I asked Brother Smith to sing that song a while ago because I'm going to speak to you this morning on the 23rd Psalm. Before we get into our study, however, I want to take this opportunity to join with Brother Smith in expressing gratitude and appreciation for this fine audience this morning. We're glad you've come. We appreciate so much the visitors. We trust you will feel at home and you'll like it. You'll want to come back to be with us again and again next opportunity that you have. Be sure and sign the card in the back of the pew and put it in the collection basket when it's passed around, or leave it. Sign the guest register. We like to have a record of your attendance this morning. Just another week from 1 week from tomorrow night, our gospel meeting begins. There are many, many cards to advertise the meeting still in the vestibule. Pick up some of them, distribute them this week, circulate them around, and invite people to come to the meeting. We talked to Ron yesterday, and he's all ready to come, had his plans made, fly into Columbus over here and be on for the service on Monday night. We're looking for a wonderful time the entire week of that series of meetings. Now today we have Brother and Sister Bender who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and I think that deserves merit or note our attention. You know, some people get married and last about 50 days. Here's 50 years. And they have something working for them. Maybe they could tell us, give us some advice as to how to keep a relationship that like that going for 50 years. And we appreciate them and best wishes to them. The 23rd Psalm, ladies and gentlemen, is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It warms the very cockles of our hearts. It uplifts our spirits. I think I can say without contradiction that it's been memorized more than any other section of Scripture. It's comforted in times of sorrow and bereavement. It's helped to mend broken hearts. And I like what I read the other day that Henry Ward Beecher said about the 23rd Psalm. He depicted it as the nightingale's song. You know, the nightingale sings at night, and the darker it is, the more beautiful it sings. And here's a song, ladies and gentlemen, in the nighttime of sorrow and disappointment. It's also been depicted as David's beautiful picture of God. And indeed it is. It contains 118 words and 6 verses. And I've divided it this morning into 6 divisions that I think adequately cover this great psalm. It's the psalm of the shepherd. And we see the person of the shepherd in the psalm, the provision by the shepherd, the pathway of the shepherd, the presence promised by the shepherd, the preparation made for us by the shepherd, and the prospect assured by the shepherd. Now, as we look at the person of the shepherd, the Psalms begin by saying, "The Lord," that's in caps, you'll notice, which means Jehovah. The Lord our Jehovah is my shepherd. And what a wonderful shepherd he is. And just here in the book of Psalms, he described brethren and friends in so many different ways. In Psalms, the 8th chapter and verse 3, as the Creator. Over here in the 46th Psalm and verse 1, as our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In Psalms 18, our strength, our rock, our deliverer, our fortress. That's God. And here David said, Jehovah, this rock, this fortress, this eternal being, this powerful, omnipotent creator. This one who cares, this one who extends mercy and goodness unto us, he is my shepherd. In the New Testament, Jesus is portrayed over and over as the shepherd of the sheep. In the 10th chapter of John, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and indeed he is good. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he was there as our shepherd, the bishop and shepherd of our soul, to make the sacrifice that we could have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is depicted in 1 Peter chapter 4 as the chief shepherd. Indeed he is. But David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now let's look at that a little more. The Lord is. He didn't say the Lord might be. He didn't say, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord is my shepherd. But he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And you notice that personal pronoun, my, the Lord is my shepherd. If we can say that truly, listen to me. If every child of God in this audience this morning can say from the depths of his heart, the Lord is my shepherd, the rest of this psalm, Psalm 23, is yours. Did you hear that? I said, if you can say truthfully and from the bottom of your heart, the Lord is my shepherd, the rest of this psalm is yours and mine. I shall not want. We're talking about the person of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and in view of that, because of that, I shall not want, I shall not lack. The preacher was asking somebody from the audience to quote the 23rd Psalm, and a little child ran up. He was probably 5 or 6 years old, and the preacher had to hold him up to the microphone so the audience could hear him. And he said, all right, honey, go ahead and say the 23rd Psalm for us. And the little child said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And he said, now I want thou. And you know, that just about covers it. If the Lord's our shepherd, we shall not want. And look here in the verses that follow. We shall not want rest. Because he's going to put us, lay us down in green pastures. And we won't thirst because we're put in, or put by the waters, the still waters. We will have leadership because he guides us and directs us. And we'll have the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll have the protection of God Almighty, as pointed out in this chapter, ladies and gentlemen. If the Lord is our shepherd. Years ago, the story is told, there was a traveler in the country of Switzerland. He came up on a little shepherd boy, and the boy couldn't speak English. And so to teach him some English, he thought he would start with the 23rd Psalm and teach him the first five words. And he said, "Sonny," he said, "now try to remember it this away." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Five words, five things. He said, "Now you can remember that." Time went on. He came back to that part of Switzerland some few years later. And he came to the home of this boy and he inquired about him. His mother said, "He died a short while ago." Tears swelled up in her eyes. She said to the traveler, she said, "When he died," said, "he was holding up the fourth finger. The Lord is my shepherd." Wouldn't that be wonderful if every person, every child of God could die holding up the fourth finger, as it were, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Here's the person that David describes, and what a wonderful shepherd indeed. But look, we see the provision by the shepherd. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Leupold says in his commentary, "grassy pastures." "And leadeth me beside the still waters." That's rest. Here's the provisions that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And the green pastures could well represent, ladies and gentlemen, the scriptures. As we open the Bible and we see the wonderful treasures that are revealed therein. Here's the treasure of knowledge and here's the treasure of wisdom. And we get understanding from the scriptures, from the word of the Lord, the green pastures. "And leadeth me beside the still waters." Now the Bible pictures us in different ways or positions. We're described in the Bible as held in the hands of safety. John 10 verse 28. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said in John 10, 27. "And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And I like in verse 29, "Ah, Father, my Father is greater than all." Now listen to it. "My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pick them out or take them out of his hands." Here's the hands of safety. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 33:27, here are the arms of rest. We sing sometimes, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." So here's the hands, here's the arms, here's the shoulder. In Luke 15 and verse 7, as the lamb that was lost was put up on the shoulder of the shepherd. And in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, Luke 8:35, we sit at his feet. But here in the shepherd's psalm, we're lying beside the still waters. Here's the provision of God Almighty and how he bountifully supplies. There's a great statement, Philippians 4:19. "Our God is able to supply our every need." And indeed he is. And listen, my friend, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "an abundant, exceeding abundance of everything that we're able to think or to ask, God, our shepherd, can supply it for us." The green pastures and the still waters that we're led beside. "But he restoreth our soul," the psalmist says. "And he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Notice the verse says he leads. He doesn't drive. You can go to Palestine and you see shepherd after shepherd and flock after flock. And as they go along from one place to another, the shepherd walks and the sheep follow. And the interesting thing about it, though they come to the watering trough and there are different flocks with different shepherds, when they get ready to separate, all the shepherd does is to speak and they know his voice. Now let me tell you something, friend. You're talking about a wonderful promise that God knows every one of us by name. And he cares for us and leads us and directs us. Back yonder in ancient days, as is true in some parts, even in the 20th century, in Palestine and other parts of the Middle East, there are these paths that are many, that crisscross, that are parallel at times, and then go in different directions. But the shepherd knows the way home, but the sheep doesn't. And the sheep puts his confidence, as it were, and trust in the shepherd, and it leads them yonder to their destination. You're talking about a wonderful picture. Here is God that directs and leads man through this world. We don't know the way that we ought to go. As Jeremiah 10:23 says, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. But God knows, and God can direct. And neighbor, the only way through this world is following the paths of righteousness that are set forth and revealed on the pages of inspiration. Do you hear me? Here is the pathways of God. And let me tell you something else. God's path doesn't always lead beside the still water. Sometimes it's the torrent or foamy torrent or streams. God's path doesn't always lead in sunshine. Sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of the death. Do you hear me? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it's not always the delicate grass, but the stony tracks as God leads us in the pathway of righteousness or the right paths. Here's the presence of the shepherd. And the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes people say, and I think erroneously so, that there was a specific valley in Palestine that was called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Well, I was shown the valley. It's a deep valley. Middle of the day is the only time that the sun will reach to the bottom of it. It's a few miles long, several hundred feet high. But I believe the psalmist here was talking about any valley, many of them in Judea. And there was always danger. There were the crevices, there were the caves, and some of these were miles long and 1,500 feet high, with maybe the floor just 10 or 12 feet. And in these crevices or caves could be predators upon the sheep. Let me tell you something, brethren. We walk, as it were, through the valleys of sorrow and peril and danger and disappointments and discouragement. And there are predators, as it were, along the way. But the Bible says, though I walk through the perils and dangers of life, I will fear no evil. He didn't say there won't be any evil. He said, I don't fear it. Roosevelt said years ago, and you've heard it over and over, the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. A Christian shouldn't fear. The Bible teaches that perfect love casteth out fear, doesn't it? The Word of God said in 2 Timothy 1:7, we have not received the spirit of fear. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not him that's able to kill the body and not able to kill the soul. But Jesus said, fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. This is a wonderful text. Though I walk through the valley of the deep shadows, is the way one translation gives it, I will fear no evil. Why? Listen to me. Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Wherever we are, if we're following the shepherd, God's presence is there. Brethren, listen. We, as the people of God, New Testament Christians, need to be aware and very cognizant of the fact that God is always with us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look at the text, if you would, please, in Hebrews chapter 13. One of the most wonderful passages in all the Bible. In chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, their inspired writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now get this. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Have you developed that attitude yet? Do you fear what might happen? Do you fear the Holocaust of the hydrogen bomb? Do you fear population explosion? Do you fear what the future holds? We should put our hearts and our souls into the hands and arms of God Almighty, and say, I don't fear what man can do or shall do unto me. And a Christian, because he has his confidence in this shepherd who will provide, who will give us all of the necessities that we have need of, that we can pillow our head at night without all the anxiety and worry and tossing and tumbling about what is going to happen tomorrow. Live a day at a time. When we conclude the day, say to the Lord, I've lived this day. Thank you for it. I've done the best I can with it. Now I give it back to you and go to sleep. I got a book by the author Charles Allen. He calls it God's Psychiatry. And in that book, at length, he deals with the problems of man. Neurosis, anxiety, worry, mental illness. And he says the solution that he has was that he's advised his patients to read over and over, day after day after day, until they make this a part of their very life, the 23rd Psalm. He says it's an attitudinal problem, and we need to change our attitudes. And if we can imbibe the spirit of this psalm, the psalm that David wrote and left for us through the ages, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have a different outlook on life. We work, we live each day that way. Every day, the Lord is, not tomorrow, not he shall be, but the Lord is my shepherd today, and I follow him with all confidence and trust. Here's the presence of God, and then the preparation. And he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. You might change the imagery here. Some say yes, some don't. I know this is a great feast. It could be the feast that's offered to a sheep in its original intent as a shepherd. Literally speaking, physically speaking. And here could be the anointing of the sheep as he was scratched and cut due to the briars as he grazed from day to day. And his cup runneth over as it was watering pail. As he would put the water and it would run over, abundant supply. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, here we have God's wonderful picture in his kingdom. And there's a parable in Luke 14. And Jesus talks about the man that being blessed who eats food in the kingdom of God. And he gives the parable, the Great Supper, and the invitations that went out. Let me tell you something. We have the greatest spiritual feast that God can provide in Jesus Christ. Are you listening? Are you hearing me? I'm saying you as a Christian, and I as a Christian, has the greatest provisions that God can provide in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the forgiveness of our sins. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Christ. I'm talking about a God who's with us and helps us. I'm talking about the working of His providence. I'm talking about the provision of our needs. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that? Now you're talking about a feast. We have the avenue of prayer every moment of the day. And then we're disgruntled and discontented. We murmur and complain. Nothing goes right. We can have the world at our disposal, and we say we need two of them. God gives us the needs in Christ, and we go around all the time so depressed and frustrated, and yet we have this wonderful place in which to live with all of the things that God has provided in Christ, a hope of life everlasting. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Listen here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's over the top. Now you're talking about blessings. We've got it full and running over. Isn't that right? Are we thankful for it? Do we appreciate the cup that God has overflown in our lives? And if we got that much, brother, we ought to be sharing it with the other somebody else. Now, here's the prospect assured. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God the shepherd who leads, and goodness and mercy bringing up the back door. Now you think about it. Listen to me. God leads in paths of righteousness, and behind me is goodness and mercy. Goodness are all the benefits that I receive, and mercy is forgiveness of my sins. We talk about the front door and back door. We got this lingo talk with these CBs. Good buddy. I've got the back door. I've got the front door. I'm here in the rocking chair. Let me tell you something. Every Christian's in the rocking chair. Do you hear me? Huh? God's leading the shepherd. Goodness and mercy bringing up the rear. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as a Christian, every day is a good day. And every day is a day where God extends His mercy unto us. Now, isn't that a wonderful song? No wonder Henry Ward Beecher called it the Nightingale's Song. It has such a message of hope and inspiration. I'm going to close with this. Years ago, and I don't know who the author was, it's anonymous. But there was a program. There was a great crowd of people. And on this program, there was to be recitations. And they were going to recite the 23rd Psalm. Standing before this group of people was a silver-tongued orator. He knew inflections. He knew exactly when to pause and where to emphasize. And he quoted the 23rd Psalm. They gave him a standing ovation. Cheers went up everywhere. He gave way of the podium to an elderly gentleman, way up in years. His face was wrinkled with age. His hair had turned white. His hands were unsteady. And with a cane, he made himself to the podium. There was silence in the audience. His arms, as they shook, he began to quote the 23rd Psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the pathways or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was total silence. No applause, no cheers. There were prayerful looking faces, and tears were flowing down the cheeks of some of the people in the audience. The young fellow with the silver tongue, oratorical speech, came back to the podium and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen," he says, "I tell you the difference between the recitation that I made and this elderly friend here. You cheered and applauded when I quoted the 23rd Psalm. You wept when he quoted it. And the difference is, I knew the Psalm, but he knew the Shepherd. And that's the difference. And that's the difference in your life, and that's the difference in mine. And I don't care how much scripture you can quote or I can quote. I don't care how many you can defeat and you can gain the victory over. I don't care if you come out quoting verse after verse. If you don't know the Shepherd, you know nothing. Know nothing. It's just a cold, formal, empty religion that some of us have. And it's about time that we got acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ and make him a part of our lives. If you're in this audience this morning, and you've never been redeemed by the blood of Christ, would you come and give God your heart? Jesus died for you. He's ready to receive you. What a wonderful promise, invitation we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are folks in this audience who've heard over and over and over and over and never done anything about it. Now, people, I figure that all the years that you've heard the truth, and you still haven't done anything about it, that you may never. I hope you do. And I know this as a fact, that the longer we put off of obeying the gospel, the harder our hearts become, and the more seared our conscience. And it becomes less likely that it will obey. Many do anyway, but so many more don't. If you're here this morning, why do we wait week after week and month after month and don't see people respond to the invitation? Have we lost all of our compunctions of conscience? How is it, brethren, that we can sin and publicly so? And we treat it with disdain and flippantly. We're going to lose our soul in the devil's hell unless we humble our hearts to the place that sin is despicable in our sight. And we deplore, and we're touched to the very depth of our heart by the pains of sin. God help us to revive ourselves and have some conscience towards sin that we detest it and deplore it with every bit of gumption in our mortal bodies. Jesus went to Calvary to make it all possible for hope. Are you going to let him die and say, "I hope not"? I want